Ladies and gentlemen, we are so glad to have you with us this morning at the 9 o'clock hour. It's now a minute and a half or so after 9 o'clock, and hopefully you've been tuned in to the previous shows and that you're ready as we continue our journey through the book of Psalms.
Well, I agree with that. I have enjoyed the Psalms myself, Brother JJ, and I think that our listening audience has too, because this was the hymn book of the Old Testament.
Then why aren't we singing our radio show?
The Steadfast.
Anyway, we begin in the 89th verse, forever, O Lord.
We are very glad that you've joined us today. And you do have your Bibles with you. We'll be in Psalm 119 again today. We're going to pick up in verse number 89, you say?
Yep, and we're going to continue on all the way to the end of the Psalm. And that is going to be from 89 to 176. So I encourage you to buckle up and get ready for a long journey. A lot of verses, but we're going to be covering some beautiful imagery.
So we're talking about the beauty and
the Psalms.
The beauty and the benefit of God's Word.
Beauty and the benefit. You know what? That could probably be a good gospel meeting theme. Beauty and the benefit.
There you go.
Okay, starting in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. Just right out the gate, we see beautiful imagery from these first three verses that your word is firmly fixed in the heaven. That reiterates where we get the word from, that being the Spirit inspires men to write. The word is unchanging. There's not going to be anything added to it. And no matter what people try to say, I mean, Paul wrote in the first chapter of Galatians that even if them or an angel from heaven tell them different, preach what has already been preached. And so there isn't going to be any new revelation. Then we see your faithfulness endures to all generations. We have a God who loves us dearly. We have a God who wants us to be in heaven with him. We look at John 3:17, and what we see is along the lines is a paraphrase of God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world. So whenever we go out and evangelize, it's not so that we can make people feel bad, but it's so that we can let people see what Jesus did for them, help them to fall in love with God and to be obedient to that plan. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. I mean, we look in Matthew and we see that you either serve God or you serve money or mammon. There's no two options. You serve one or you serve the other. And if you sit on the fence, the devil owns the fence. So even here in the 119th Psalm, we see about that all things are servants to God.
Well, and that's not just all people. We are talking about things.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we need to understand that all things were created by God and for God.
And it was good.
And it was good. But I don't think we stop and think about the fact that the animal life serves God's purposes. The weather serves God's purposes. The stars out in the sky serve God's purposes. Everything that is created has a purpose and serves God. You'll remember one of the great lessons that the elements, even the winds and the waves, obeyed the voice of God. They are created by him and for him and are under his subjection.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Whenever the writer was being persecuted, had it not been for the comfort of God, he feels he would have perished. And we can feel the same way when persecution comes. We can know that if we're right with God, we'll spend an eternity with him in heaven.
You know, there's some limitations here in the text for man, but there's no limitations with God. His word, if you look at the word in this song, in these stanzas here, already in verse 89, thy word is settled in the heaven.
So they sang these?
These were songs.
So do you think that a song leader like ever got up and said, we'll be doing verses Aleph, Beth, and
Yeah, I really do.
Aleph, Beth, and Toss, so we can get out of here a little early.
Well, what we don't catch in the Hebrew is the literary beauty, the literary art,
the alphabet. That,
yeah, you know, this stanza here in verses 89 through 96, they all begin with the same letter.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was some sort of literary artistry to all of this. But again, as it translates into the English, we're looking at the theme of all of this. And you look at verse number 96, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Verse 95, but I will consider thy testimonies. Verse 94, I have sought thy precepts. Verse number 93, I will not forget thy precepts. Verse number 92, unless thy law had been my delight. And so, again, every verse, except for verse number 90, has something to do with God's Word.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it's easy to understand how these would be themed, I mean, if they're broken down by letters. I mean, the other day I told my wife, I said, my alphabets all say ooh. And she said, they spell ooh like a bunch of O's. And she said, JJ, you're eating the Cheerios. So they weren't spelling anything except for the O's. So we look at letters, and these different letters had different meanings. Isn't it true that the Psalms all started off with that letter?
I don't think all of them did, but I think this little stanza right here does.
Yeah.
So that's an interesting point. If you look at verse number 89... Again, remember, it says that thy word is settled in the heavens. The English Standard Version says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. The idea is that the word is firm. It is established, it's stable, and would remain forever. And I think that's that's not something that goes away in the New Testament. Even Peter says, you know, we were not redeemed with silver and gold or imperishable things, but by the, you know, incorruptible word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the theme is throughout the New Testament. And I know that in John 12:48, you know, we're going to be judged according to the word. So I think about how much scripture, you know, should we know? Well, we should know all that's been given. I don't know all of it.
Try to write it.
I can't remember. Yeah, I don't remember all of it. I'm just hoping it does shape my behavior. Yeah,
my grandfather was a faithful gospel preacher. Preached for 60 years, I think, maybe 70. I don't don't know for sure, but he has dementia real bad and doesn't remember who I am. But what I could do with him a couple of years ago when he could hear was I could start a verse and he would finish it. And that was a fun way to spend time with him, is just quoting scripture and him finishing the scripture. It let me know what was really on his heart. And it's like, I'd much rather have him have the word of God on his heart in his final years than remember me.
That's the same with Billy Campbell. Maybe some listeners this morning remember Gene and Billy Campbell, and Billy was like that. You could start a verse of scripture from the pulpit. You know, you were preaching, and then you quoted a scripture, and you started it, and she would kind of sit over there and mouth it. You know, she would be able to say it. Verse number 92 in this says, if your law had not been my delight, had it not been, I would have perished in my affliction. This again shows us the value of knowing the Word of God, because if it had not been our delight, if it's not something that we're interested in, by the way, if you're not interested in the Word of God, you're probably not listening to this radio station right now. But he said, I would have perished in my affliction. Each of us, I think, has a list of what we might call delights that lift up our soul, that refresh us, that encourage us. But the psalmist puts the law of God at the very top of his list. Like the blessed man in Psalm 1:1-3, had he not delighted in the law of the Lord, his affliction would have been more than he could bear. He would have perished under the sheer weight. I wonder if we ever think of this in our own life. If God's word is not my delight, I'm going to buckle under pressure.
Right.
I wonder if that's what we think about.
Well, because
I'm not
if,
sure we think like this.
If God's word's not a delight, what is?
Well, other things could be our delight.
Yeah, well, yeah, I know that's what I'm saying. Like, is there's
people could bar hop. That might be their delight.
Yeah.
Or they might watch that television. That might be their delight.
Mm-hmm.
Or sports. People like sports. And that might be their delight.
Well, there was a song in the 70s called Rapper's Delight. So
how'd it go?
Hip, hop, the hippie to the hippie. You don't remember that one?
Oh, yeah. That was on the airplane.
Oh, I forgot. I just remembered that was the name of the song we're talking about, Delight. So that's what it was called.
Okay. Well, you've done well with your lyrics.
Sugar Hill Gang.
Yeah. Your memory's impeccable.
Impeccable. Especially considering I wasn't born yet.
All right. So there we go again. What other observations have you made from the text?
I see that how he views the scriptures, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. And, you know, we can even apply this to today. When somebody acts nasty to us, we might want to act nasty back. And I think if we consider here, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I will consider your word. I'm going to act like a child of God, even when it's difficult.
It's always the best choice.
Yep. I mean, when it comes to the high ground, there's rarely ever traffic.
You know, I think this begins with the precept in verse number 94. He says, I am thine. All men belong to God in the ultimate sense by divine right of creation. But since our God respects the free moral agency of man, he's left it up to whom we choose to submit ourselves. He's given us the choice. And so when we sing that song, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. That is when we make our decision to follow Jesus. And so I think about that. And, you know, if we're God's and he is ours, then we will seek his precepts. His precepts will be what we seek. It's what we will build our faith on. And it's what will get us through the tough times in life. I notice in verse number 96 that thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Earthly things, you know, they're going to come to an end. They're what we might call finite.
Right.
They're temporal, limited in scope. Everything has a terminus, if you will. But God's law meets the needs of mankind all the time. It never gets old. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So
the Lord is a comfort, says my soul.
Yep. So those are the things that I have to say about that pericope in the biblical text today. You have anything else on those?
No, I mean it's some of these. I mean these are a little bit more easy to grasp than some of the others.
I like verses 97 through 104. That's a wisdom is the theme of this section.
All right. Well, let's read this section and then we can talk about wisdom.
Yeah.
Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way.
You know, James said in James chapter 3 and verse number 17, but the wisdom that comes from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good works, without variance and without hypocrisy. And we have a piece of scripture here that seems to talk about the wisdom that comes from above. You know, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. And so, verse number 100, verse number 99, I have more understanding. I understand more than the aged. And in verse number 104, through thy precepts, I get understanding. Yet again, is the idea of understanding, and understand is the big word here, seems to me.
If I were to pick a theme out of these pericopes for this one, is that the right word?
Yeah.
Well, that's close. But the 104th verse, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So we consider that God hates sin. If we study the Word of God, we're going to want to stay away from sin.
Yeah, well, we have to understand that first.
Right, and that's what I'm saying that he got is, through your precepts I get understanding what you expect, and therefore I don't even want to go near the bad stuff. I don't want to do the things that disappoint you because we truly see how much God loves us.
When you look at verse number 97, it is my meditation all the day. What's wrong? What would be wrong with thinking about God's Word all day long, trying to figure out how you're going to apply it to every next situation? I mean, if you're following Deuteronomy 6:4, isn't that kind of an all-day thing?
I think it just has to be where your mind is, because we're also told if you don't work, you don't eat.
Yeah, I can think about God. Just because you said that, it would make me think that whatever my hand finds to do, I need to do it as unto the Lord. You know, if I'm going to work, I need to work as I'm doing it for the Lord. And that principle comes from Scripture. Therefore, it motivates me to work a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So I can see that, you know, just trying to apply that to every moment of my day, every temptation that comes along. How would I know how I would talk myself out of actually going through with temptation if it weren't for the Word of God? If I wasn't copying Jesus in the way he quoted Scripture to refute temptation, I actually have to be interested in doing what's right first, don't I?
Mm-hmm.
So I think about that, how I can copy the Lord in dealing with temptation in my own life. But it's my meditation all the day. My understanding of that word is that it's something that you just chew on all the time.
Mm-hmm. I mean, then we see how the author feels starting in verse 105 and to the next grouping is, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
Here we find out that the Word of God serves as a light. It's a light to our feet. It lights our path. This has to do with walking in the ways of the Lord. And, you know, it looks like the journey is going to be hazardous. And the torch, very necessary to illuminate the path. So life is linked to a journey here in this text, and we're pilgrims, sojourners, and God's Word is the true light that provides a direction to us as children of God. And so you have this word here that says that this word is a light. John Henry Newman's words were, "Lead kindly, kindly light amid the circling gloom, lead thou on me, night is dark and I am far away from home. Lead thou me on, keep thou my feet, I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step is enough for me." And so I think about one day at a time, sweet Jesus, we can't take any more, but we've got enough for what we need, and the Word will help us know how we ought to direct our steps. It's not within us to do that. We have to have God's Word to help us do that. Another phrase that pops out at us in this portion of the Scripture is that I will observe thy righteous ordinances. What do you think that means? I will observe thy righteous ordinances. What kind of promise is that?
I will read and I will apply. I will see what they say and do them. That's what I take from it, is like, you know, we observe a holiday, we think about it and we celebrate it, that kind of thing. So I observe your word, and I will not only, it's that Ezra 7:10 type thing, I will read it, I'll apply it, then I'll teach it. So,
yeah, that's a good illustration right there. I am afflicted very much, he says in verse 107. it seems like he might be suffering from some sort of a depression or I mean, he says affliction. That could be anything, I guess. But, you know, these problems aren't coming from necessarily within. They're without. And we know that David had numerous enemies, sought his destruction all the time, kind of like those doing Trump. I mean, I listened to the news this morning. It's like he's having to fire more people because they got leaks. I think there are people that don't want him to succeed. What do you think?
Oh, yeah. It's like they want America to fail to fit their agenda. It just doesn't make any sense. It's like we're in the boat together. Why would you want the boat to sink? It doesn't make sense.
So, anyway, I think that's the way it was with David, sort of. You know, there were people that were his enemies. It's hard to imagine. We don't think of David having that many enemies. I think of him as a valiant king. Definitely had his trials and his mistakes that he made, but... I always had seen him, but, you know, if you look at his Psalms, I mean, he paints a picture of what he's going through that's a lot different than what I had even realized. Mm-hmm. Quicken thou me, O Jehovah, according to thy word. Make me alive, I guess, is the idea. Did he truly believe that the word was a lamp and a light? I think so. You know, he was willing to trust in the word no matter what comes. And so he says, quicken me, make me alive with your word. There's some talk of free will offerings of my mouth there in verse 108. And I think having been quickened by the word, the psalmist would offer his praise of thanksgiving. That should be the natural outflow of a Christian when the word of God has enriched his life. Our free will offerings ought to be free will of praise given to the Lord.
Worship shouldn't be viewed as something you have to do. It should be viewed as something we get to do.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, you know, no one has ever twisted my arm to go to worship. I've always wanted to go. And I realize that there are people that don't always want to go. I can't do anything about them.
Yeah.
They'll meet their maker one day, and they'll have to answer for their heart.
And they'll realize he would have been worthy of that praise.
Yeah. So, my soul is continually in my hand. Now, we think of our souls being in the hand of God, but here in verse 109, the idea seems to be that his life was always in jeopardy.
See, that's what my translation says. I hold my life in my hand continually.
Okay. So, but, you know, and what the word soul in this context does not necessarily mean your eternal spirit, but life. Your life source. So David was well aware that there was a big step between him and death, especially as you read 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 3. Yet he never forgot his law. The wicked even laid a snare for him, but he didn't. He was not entrapped. The verse number 112, what does it say?
I will incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
Yeah, see, there's where we have all this choice. We can lean into God, or we can rebel and pull away from him. He inclined his ear. I don't know if you can see it, but sometimes whenever we're hard of hearing or we're not hearing something right, we might cup our ears and lean in towards somebody when they're talking just to hear them better.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same picture that's being painted right there in verse number 112.
I like that. That's good.
Yep.
Starting on with verse 113 to 120, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles from fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments.
You know, for being that he loves his testimonies, he still trembles in fear for the Lord. He's afraid of his judgments.
Very healthy respect.
Very healthy respect here. This stanza presents opposites. If you notice the opposites pattern here, the righteous with the wicked, the love and the hate, the evildoers and those that keep the commandments of God. So the first five verses in this stanza focus on the psalmist's trust. The second half talks about his trembling at the justice of God. So let's look at the trust part. Look at the first part. I hate them that are of a double mind, but thy law I do love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. So verse 13 is, I love the law. Verse 14, I hope in thy word. Verse 15, that I might keep the commandments of my God, contrasted with evildoers. Right. Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
And verse number 16 is about where the context changes there. And now it starts talking about the safety measure. We trust in the Scriptures. Without the trust in the Word of God, our enemy is going to devour us. And so he's like, uphold me according to thy word. You know, keep your promise that I might live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. So he's talking about my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and shall have respect unto thy statutes continually. So you got respect unto thy statutes. I will be safe. Verse 118. Thou hast set at naught all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You know, so, you know, we can know the truth from error.
Mm-hmm.
Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. And
reverence.
Absolutely. Absolutely it is. The wicked, you know, are like dross, the Bible says. And will be, what, you know what dross is?
I don't. I was hoping you were going to give a definition.
All right. Well, my understanding, dross is like when you're trying to purify a metal. And then there's stuff that rises to the top.
Oh, I always called that stuff sludge. I guess dross is the correct.
Well, can you have a synonym? You use two different words?
I like that. I like it on my toast sometimes.
Okay. So.
Oh, that's cinnamon. Oops.
So our God is not some sort of old doting granddad who never, who will never call men to answer for their ungodly ways. He's going to expect that somebody's going to have to give an answer for what they've done in this life. He says, I'm going to put away the wicked like so much refuse. He will put them from the church, separate them from his people like the sheep from the goats.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually away from himself for eternity. You know, that's what 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8, 9 says. You know, to you who are troubled, rush with us when the mighty angels, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire coming, you know, and taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, will be separated from him eternally.
It's separating the useless from the useful.
Okay. So, I know that kind of sounds utilitarian, but the idea is the faithful from the faithless, the workers from the lazy, the trustworthy from the untrustworthy, the polar opposites there, the saved from the lost.
Mm-hmm. So I like how that ends with my flesh trembles in fear of you. We see this contrast in all the previous verses, and then we have the result is I respect you, I love you, I'm afraid of your judgments. It's just this healthy respect that God is the ultimate judge.
And here's the problem that I see today is I'm not really seeing people fear the Lord in judgment.
No.
Because, everybody thinks they're okay.
Yeah, there's that false view of once you're saved, you're always saved. There's plenty of scripture that debunks that false doctrine, or just as long as you're a good person. Unfortunately, that has come into the Lord's church. I mean, there have been places that any preacher that's listening has been, where you'll ask somebody, hey, you know, we missed you Sunday night, and, oh, I just had stuff to do, which meant, you know, I just didn't really want to come back. And it can just be like, what do you had something better to do than to worship God. You had something better to do than learn his precepts. That boggles my mind. I can't think of that. As some of you listening may know, I'm a big professional wrestling fan. WrestleMania is on a Sunday every year. But I have come to terms, and I did a long time ago, that I'm never going to go to WrestleMania because I'm not going to forsake the assembly. I'm not going to forsake the opportunity to worship God to go watch even something that's my hobby.
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't make sense. So we continue looking on from verses 121 and following. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold and above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. So we see something similar from the book of Job. Is when all the bad stuff was happening to Job, he was like, I hadn't done anything. I mean, I'm following the law as I know best. We believe Job was under the law of the patriarchs due to the type of sacrifice that he made on behalf of his children. But don't leave me to my oppressors. I'm doing what's right. And this isn't a command or a demand from God. It's a plea. And we can make those types of pleas.
Well, I agree with you. And when I look at the text, you know, I have done justice and righteousness. Leave me not to my oppressors. He's saying I've done what's right. Be sure to, and why, and here's the thing, why is he in the song, why is he calling out to God saying, I've done what's right, don't leave me to my oppressors? Why is that important to say that's what we want? I mean, do we just take it for granted that God is going to deliver us from the evil one if we just do what's right? Or does God really want us to talk to us about these things?
It could be a little bit of both.
Well, you know, it's like this, you know, if I'm faithful, you know, the faithful, you know, of God have never had to beg for bread. You know, the righteous have never been forsaken, nor his seed beg bread. And yet Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Mm-hmm. You know, why should we go throughout the life if the pattern in the scripture is that we have to ask for these things? Deliver us not in temptation, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why would we have to pray that? Wouldn't we just assume that if we were going to do what God says to do, that we would not go where temptation was?
Yeah.
Or that we would not choose that route? But obviously, I think that there's a lot of things that the New Testament church today takes for granted. Mm-hmm. We expect that God is just going to take care of us.
We woke up on third base, and sometimes we think we hit a triple. I mean, we've benefited that we are in the New Testament church. Abraham didn't know that his family. I mean, he didn't know how everything was going to happen. He had the promise. You look to Moses in Deuteronomy 18, and what you see is that a greater prophet was going to come. They didn't know who the prophet was going to be. They had little pieces here and there of where he was going to be born, what he was going to look like, what was going to happen to him. But even then, when the time came, they still missed. We see everything we need from it. We end up lucking out because we have hindsight. We have the ability to see what all of those prophecies meant. So what should cause us to act and love even more, we take for granted sometimes.
Yeah, I think so. I think we have a tendency to focus on certain aspects of Christianity and not others. It seems to me, you know, that, you know, fasting is associated, well, that's a papal doctrine. That's something that the denominations might do. We're not going to do that. We're never commanded to do that, so we were not going to do that. Well, you know, the Bible never really commands it, but it assumes it. And, you know, there are certain things like prayer that are commanded, and yet New Testament Christians don't pray like they should. They don't spend much time in prayer, and they don't ask for things. We've got people in the Brotherhood right now, they won't pray for rain because they think, well, God has set up a natural law and that it's going to do whatever God says it's going to do, and there's no point in me trying to change God's mind or ask anything other than what God has already predestined that the weather should do. And I think that is so contrary to the pattern of what we're told to do in the Bible. We're told that we can pray for the things that we need.
Mm-hmm.
God knows. Here's the thing. God already knows what we need before we even ask Him. So it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of that He wants us to pour our heart out to Him. I don't see that there's any other reason for that.
Yeah.
Other than just we're supposed to do it.
An example that I find is, you know, God wants to hear from us. It's like if I'm taking my kids in the car and I ask them, where do y'all want to go have lunch? I already know the answer. They want to go to McDonald's. But sometimes I ask just to hear how happy they are when they say it. And God can know if we're hot and we need rain, but we should be wanting to be able to converse with Him. And He wants to hear from us, even though He knows what's going on here. I mean, He wants to hear from us. That's His desire.
I wonder if as New Testament Christians, we get so formalized in a ritual prayer that we don't conversate our thoughts to Him in prayer.
You know, at camp this year, we had Jesse Martinez, one of the instructors at the Brown Trail School of Preaching, do some lessons on prayer, and it improved the prayer for the rest of the week when it came to meals, as we had kids actively thinking about what they were praying about instead of just praying by rote and praying all the same things over and over.
You know, we don't have prayer books in the Church of Christ. We do. They were old school, like 1900s. There were books of prayer that I think people could use to get some help. But, you know, it sounds like when you go from church to church, all the Lord's Supper prayers kind of sound the same. All the opening prayers, they kind of sound the same. And, you know, there's phrases that are common to every church.
Guide, guard, and direct us.
Oh, yeah.
Give the speaker a ready recollection.
Yeah, those are pretty one. Those are pretty rote. Aren't they?
Right.
Well, anyway, we're not trying to make fun of our praying. We're just trying to say that...
Think about it.
That we need to be thinking about praying outside the church every day, all the time, throughout the day. And, you know, there's a hymn in our hymn book, Whisper a Prayer in the Morning. Whisper a Prayer at Noontime. Whisper a Prayer in the Evening to keep our heart in tune.
Because... God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening to keep our hearts in tune.
Wow. Well.
It's a good song. It's a morning song.
Yeah. And afternoon and evening.
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad that we chased that prayer rabbit for just a minute. Yeah. But
it's a good thing to be reminded of. But we got to move on. We got a big chunk of scripture.
What do we have next, James?
How much time do we have left? Okay.
Well, I think we're doing okay on time.
All right. Okay, starting in verse 129, we'll read to verses 1.
We're already in verse 129?
I believe so.
Mercy. Okay. All right. Well, let me get over there.
Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. There's a lot of stuff in this little passage.
It is rich, and it is deep, and I want to start there in verse number 129 where you started a minute ago.
All right.
The words of God are wonderful in every aspect. Notice that. Your decrees are wonderful. What did yours say?
Your testimonies are wonderful.
Wonderful. And I see the word wonder in full of wonder. In every aspect, they're free from error. They manifest in their very nature the evidence of truth. 2 Timothy 3 says that the Word of God is able to strengthen and instruct and to comfort the soul. And I believe that the psalmist realized the value of the Word, and he could see the intrinsic worth of God's written Word. And I just think about this. Today, we're living in a culture that doesn't place an emphasis on God's Word. But God's Word places an emphasis on God's Word. And so, because of its wonder, I believe that the psalmist, like the psalmist, we too can be committed to keeping them in our life. The words are of God are wonderful in at least five different ways. Number one, for the matter and depth of the mystery contained in it. The mystery of the faith. I see in it their majesty and the composure. I think it's very interesting. The purity and perfection they set forth. For the harmony and the unity that's contained in it. And for the power to change lives and to save souls of men. Now, just five things. Maybe 10 things. but that's, you know, that's pretty wonderful when you stop and think about it. What else would you say about that?
Oh, I mean, again, the psalmist is laying out a contrast, considering the ways of precepts and hating every false way. We should love God, hate sin. And that means we don't compromise on sin. And you have some who are in Christendom that want to compromise with sin. And it's like you can't say that something is okay just so that somebody will come to your church. Because eventually, you're going to have to tell them that it's wrong, and you're going to look like a hypocrite. I mean, unless you truly just don't think sin matters anymore, and then that's a whole bigger problem all the way around. But we have to love God's Word, and we have to hate what sin is, to the point that we're not going to try to consider how Washington is, reach across the aisle to find agreement with those who do things God hates. I mean, that's not what our goal should be.
I noticed that in this section, and the section goes through verse number 36, you say?
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 33, keep my steps steady according to your promise, and never let iniquity have dominion over me. It's almost like a prayer. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. And then he says, my eyes shed streams of tears because your law is not kept. And I think that that is exactly what you're talking about. You know, when we're talking about lawmakers making laws that are contrary to God's Word, we groan in the States because God's Word is not being upheld. We are fighting against wickedness in our own government.
Mm-hmm. I got a video that was sent to me yesterday of some college in Oklahoma that the atheist kicked and screamed long enough that they took that the college paid to have a crane or something come in to cut the cross off the top of the chapel. It's like they sure are mad about a God they don't believe in. It just doesn't make sense.
Well, let's move on again to the next section.
All right. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. Verse 137. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever, and give me understanding that I may live. So we see a lot of what we've already seen, a lot of similar verbiage. Starting in verse 145, With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake because the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. So we continue to see this running theme of God is near us. We see this running theme that God cares for us. We see the running theme that we should be obedient. We see the theme that we should love God's word and that we should long to know more about God.
Because righteous are his commandments, right?
Absolutely. And so that got us down to verse 152. We put both of those together. As I'd said, you know, we're running into some similar themes throughout that, it's just similar thoughts. Don't do wrong. Be good. God is here for us. Trust in God. And it's a good reason I'm not a psalmist, because my psalms would be short.
Well, you haven't been inspired, so.
That's true. That is another thing. But you're absolutely right. If we look at the 153rd Psalm to the 153rd verse to the 160th, we see, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Now, I can't help when I see that, talking about how we should look at disgust with sin. I can't help but think about the dog that's gone outside to roll around in filth. And the dog comes in, dog doesn't care. The dog doesn't even think about it, but all of a sudden, dog wants to jump in your lap and lick you on the face, and you got to be like, man, that's nasty. You got to get that dog a bath. And, you know, we have some people in the world that think that they're doing okay, and they want to bring alcohol in and bring profanity and all these other things, even trying in the name of Christ. And it's like, you know, you're going to have to put some effort to help teach them how to be cleansed. But we look at the principle that we find here, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Very similar to a verse that we have already looked over. Starting in verse 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you.
You know, that's, again, keeping the word of God at the forefront of our mind. And, you know, when we look at what was the... What number was the verse you stopped on there?
I stopped on 168.
168. In 168, I observe thy precepts and thy testimonies. Notice that he have observed them. My soul has observed thy testimonies, verse 167. He is just fawning over the word of God and the peace that he has in the face of adversity. I have hoped for thy salvation, verse 66, and I've done thy commandments. This is very what you might call word-centric. It's word-centric. And because of his fidelity to God, great peace has he derived from the law. and they have no occasion of stumbling. So, you know, I hate and abhor every false way, but I do love the law. And so he says in verse number 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. I wonder where that comes from.
I'd say I don't think that that he's talking about seven literal times a day, because if you look at places like in Zechariah, we see that the type of language, this poetry, this apocalyptic, this mm-hmm. isn't apocalyptic, but that's Zechariah's apocalyptic. It just means complete in the sense of I am completely, I praise you fully.
I'm glad you brought that up, because see, what I wanted to conveyed to the listening audience was that numerology is symbolic in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's the same thing as, you know, how often should I forgive my neighbor? Until seven times? And I don't know that Peter may have thought that that was a literal number, but Jesus said 70 times seven. And so literally there was no numerical stopping point to the amount of times that a person should forgive another. But I see that the numerical symbolism that's there, and it's a very similar concept. Can you think of any other numerology examples?
The amount of people in heaven in Revelation. You got people that say they're going to be a part of the 144,000, and it's like you got women with children who all of a sudden think that they're going to be males with no children. It just doesn't make any sense. So we have to understand the numerology, and that everything is.
Over in Proverbs, you got these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Mm-hmm. And so, obviously, there's more than seven things that are abominations to God.
Bible will be a lot shorter.
Yeah. All right.
So we can finish it up. Verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
Yeah, well, again, he's not forgetting him. He's keeping him on the forefront of his mind. This song is just absolutely a testimony about the law of the Lord. This thing is so pro-Bible. You can't get away from it.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that's being said about it is absolutely pro-Bible.
Absolutely. So we look at the passage that we've gone through, though lengthy today, we see some basic principles that we can apply to our lives, is that we should desire to serve God, we should desire to worship God, we should desire to pray, we should desire to learn more from what God wants from us, and we see that damnation is going to come to those mm-hmm. who don't care. We're going to come to those who willfully do wrong, as you referenced in Hebrews 10, 25 and 26 earlier, and that it is much better for us to be safe in the arms of God than to run around doing whatever we want to do.
You know, JJ, one of the other things I've noticed about Psalm 119, if you look at the nature of God's word from this particular chapter, the God's word brings blessing and happiness. It keeps people pure. It keeps them from sin. It gives wise advice. It encourages the grieving, reassures us of promises of God. It provides answers for those, even for those who taunt us. It gives freedom, offers hope, comforts, revives, provides a thankful heart, brings us back to God, instructs, encourages, enlightens, nourishes, protects, sustains, delights, brings peace, delivers. I mean, the list just keeps going and going. Of everything, and I think that is, I mean, you think about, if you just have a list like this of everything that the Word of God does, have you sold me on how good it is?
Should.
Well, that's what it's done for me.
That's what it's done, absolutely. Well, mm-hmm. we're so glad you tuned in. We're going to continue on with the Psalms for a while, and then we're going to jump into the Proverbs. So we've got some really good stuff that's coming up. Hope you have a fantastic weekend. Find a local Church of Christ that holds to the New Testament pattern and worship God in a pleasing manner with all your heart. We thank you so much for tuning in. Have a great day, and remember,
we're proud of you.